In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a buzz of lively chat and purposeful activity around the craft tables. Glue sticks were passed to and fro, biscuits were iced, beaded prayer bracelets were carefully threaded, and younger siblings murmured, "But I want one." Family, children, guides, and volunteers were enjoying one of our family fun days. And it was the voice of a six-year-old boy that caught my attention. "But it's massive," he exclaimed as he stood at the west end. "What do you want to do first?" said his dad. "What about decorating a goblet?" "It's massive," he repeated, wonder undimmed, eyes cast heavenwards, utterly transfixed by this place, ignoring everything that was going on around him. And that little boy isn't alone. Many visitors experience a jaw-dropping moment of amazement when they cross a threshold of our cathedral church. Perhaps like Jacob, they say, "How awesome is this place?" But is that enough? Do we stop at a wow moment generated by aesthetic appreciation or perhaps surprise? Entering the turbine hall of the Tate Modern for the first time, watching torchlight flicker across immense underground caves, appreciating the view when you've climbed Scarfell Pike, gazing at the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. There are many things that take our breath away. Natural wonders, beautiful landscapes, human creativity, feats of engineering. But what's the substance of the wow of this place? Yes, this place is massive. Yes, it surprises visitors. But bricks giving way to lofty vaulting isn't the source of our wonder. In experimenting with new materials, sight lines, colour, and plays of light, Edward Morph was responding to something beyond. As an architect, is he capturing something of God's glory? Is he creating space where we might encounter the Christian story? Is he igniting in us something of God's creative spirit? We refer to places of worship from the tiniest Welsh churches to American megachurches as the house of God. But we sometimes forget that for Jacob, this glimpse of glory came at a moment of struggle in his own journey. He is literally in between places. He'd fallen out with his brother Esau, having supplanted his birthright and blessing, and he'd fled. Now he takes his rest. He dreams of a ladder and angels. His vision is a heavenly one. Yet amidst the stones and desert night, God was with him in that place. The promise is an earthly one, of offspring and blessing, of assurance and homeland. Having left behind him a trail of deceit and ambition, broken relationships and anger, this is a turning point. The wilderness becomes an awesome place as he hears God's words of faithfulness. At this earthly gate to heaven, his hope of returning home in peace is kindled. His story is, of course, more complicated than that. Pick up on the story of Jacob and his descendants from through to Joseph and beyond in the chapters of Genesis. But for now, being drawn into this moment of encounter with God helps us make sense of Jesus' words in our second reading. When it comes to thinking about Jesus' ministry, often the language of following seems self-evident. Jesus called, disciples followed. They respond immediately, leaving everything behind them. What we hear tonight is full of relational language, of questioning desiring, inviting, inspiring. John the Baptist speaks words of prophecy and fulfillment. By referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, he's echoing words of the promise of liberty and peace, pointing to one who comes not with power, but with gentleness, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. His cry perhaps stirred in his own disciples the stories of Genesis and Exodus, the imagery of Isaiah. And John guides them towards one who breaks down the walls of mistrust, violence, and fear. Today, we hear the first words of the Word made flesh. Jesus asks, "What are you looking for?" He invites them to look into their hearts, to acknowledge their deepest desires. And that question's addressed to us too. What is it that we seek? Peace of mind, recognition, intimacy, security, love, fulfillment, forgiveness, rest. Like those disciples guided towards Jesus by the witness of others, perhaps we can't quite answer that question. Perhaps our first longing is to find a teacher or companion, to begin a conversation, to build a relationship. They simply want to know, where is he staying? "Come and see," he says, and they remained. That might seem obvious to us. If you accept an invitation, the expectation is that you stay a while. Crossing the threshold of someone's home is to accept hospitality. But John is someone who chooses his words carefully. To stay is to abide. It speaks of intimacy, of mutual indwelling. The Word which abided with the Father now dwells with us. We who abide with the Son are in the Father's love. It speaks of the dynamism of life in God. It anticipates the gift of the Spirit. For now, we find ourselves caught up in this compelling narrative of transformation. This is no ordinary teacher, but God's anointed. The disciples invite others into his company. Ordinary people like Simon are given a new name and a new calling. He will be a faithful rock. Philip follows and begins to make sense of things. The law and the prophets, which spoke of the love of God and the call to justice and compassion, are now fulfilled. This is not just an awesome place, but an awesome encounter with the living God. The fullness of divine love in the fullness of our flesh. Even the skeptical Nathanael has his assumptions about Nazareth turned on their head. He too begins to walk in Jesus' steps. The cries of humanity and the wonder of Jacob are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. The gateway to heaven is open to us on earth. This is no dream which dissipates when we wake from sleep. This is no breathtaking moment which, however dramatic, is ultimately fleeting. Jesus' promise of greater things makes Jacob's vision a reality. God stoops down to earth. In Christ, we abide in his love. We abide together in the friendship of our common life. Yet in John's gospel, there is always more than. For the one who calls us to love one another as he loved sends his Spirit upon us. The Spirit will guide us into truth. It wells up within us, enabling us to pray, to witness, and to serve in the name of our Lord. It's a spirit of abundance, enabling us to improvise like skilled musicians on the theme of love. How apt for us, gathering to worship in a place dedicated to that spirit. In a world where people often feel that they are all by themselves, we proclaim good news of life together with God, which sustains us in the storms of life. Some who come here may well feel that loneliness is a huge strain on them. Time passes slowly. No one says their name. Whatever it is that we seek, peace of mind, recognition, intimacy, security, love, forgiveness, rest. Our vision is always a Johannine more than bricks and mortar. Yes, this place is massive. Yes, it is awesome. Yes, it is the house of God. But let's pray that those who cross the threshold may find substance to that wonder in worship and prayer, in compassion and hospitality. And beyond this holy place, we, like Andrew and Nathaniel, are God's pilgrim people, invited to abide and to follow, to enable others to encounter the love and grace of God. May we, in the power of the Spirit, express something of the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ in all that lies ahead of us this week. Amen.